I wasn't here last week, and unfortunately, I couldn't listen to the preach. No condemnation for that. But I kind of have an idea of what was. Who was here last week? It was about what are you building or something like that. And I just want to pick up on that thread as well this morning. What are you busy doing? Is the question I want to ask. What are you busy doing? Often I'm sitting in my room and my kids go quiet. And you all had kids or have kids and knows that those kids are older. You know, if your kids become quiet, then you know something's happening. Something's up, you know. Especially Annabelle Rose, if I ask her, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you busy doing? And I hear nothing. What are you busy doing, Annabelle? She goes, nothing. The third time, nothing. And then I know I need to get up now and I need to go look and see what's just happened, what's gone down, you know? What are you busy doing? And I think sometimes God asks that question of us as well. What are you busy doing, Lynette? What are you busy doing, William? Thais? I can go through this whole congregation. What are you busy doing? And I want us to look at a portion of scripture in the book of Haggai. I don't know when the last time that you read from the book of Haggai. And it's a great book. So if we can read together the first 14 verses. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. So we know Haggai is a prophet. To Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So in those days, if God spoke through the prophets, people listened. So he says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Well, this house lies in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And he's going to do it twice. He's going to say them. Consider your ways. And we'll look at all these things as we unpack these verses. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your full. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Who feels like that? There's more month at the end of your money, you know. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought in the land, and the hills on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. It's a very interesting portion of scripture if you read it just in its full entirety. And the first thing that you see in verse 2 is, they said the time has not come yet. It's not time yet. You know, we ourselves have not recovered from the last, you know, recession that we had, or the last drought, or the last thing. We haven't recovered yet. So don't ask us to do too much. You know, I've been sitting in this church for, you know, 6 weeks. I've not recovered from the last church that I came from that misused me. You know, I'm sorry about that, but I can't give myself fully. I'm sorry because, and we find these excuses. The time has not come yet. I don't think I can give myself fully. I don't think I can do what God asks me to do. I'm not as clever as those guys. Maybe give me some time that I can go study the Bible and then I will be able to do this. You can sit there and think of 100 excuses that we have used why we're not busy with the things of God. The storm that I just came through was just too great. The storm that I just happened in my house, and maybe you're going through a divorce or you're going through something. Oh, that's too much. I can't give myself to Jesus. And again, maybe we're coming back to the point of I'm ashamed. Therefore, I can't do this. I don't know what Jesus is going to think of me. My little offering. You know, Jesus says, and I'm just thinking about that, with the widow coming, and she says, those two little mites, she gave more than anybody else. Why? She gave out of her poverty. She didn't come from a place of strength. God does not come and expect something from those that are equipped. He equips us for that very thing in the moment. If we follow Him and obey Him, the one thing you'll pick up from the last verses in that portion of Scripture is, and the people obeyed Him. They obeyed the Lord. And sometimes obedience is blind. Sometimes you step, because that is what faith is all about. And that's the very thing, according to Hebrews chapter 11, 6, is that pleases God. When we step out in faith, when I am weak, He is strong. I've said this 100 times from this pulpit, most probably. I never want to come from a place of strength. I always come from a place of weakness. I always come from a place of, God, I don't know everything. Sometimes people's faces are still intimidating. I try to think how many times I've preached in front of people, thousands of times. But yet people intimidate me still. I'm still intimidated by some of you sitting and staring at me right now. I need a smile, just an amen, brother. Yes, we feel you. You know, our losses, my losses have not been repaired yet. I have not recovered yet. It's not time yet. Please don't ask us to do anything. And this is what the people come up with. They say, sorry, I mean, we're busy with our own houses. I've got to look after my own family right now. I cannot give myself to the church right now. That's really what we're saying. Let us first get our houses in order before we can talk about building churches. They didn't say not at all. None of them said, listen, we're not going to do this. We're never going to do this. They said, it's just not the time right now. We will not, they never said, we will not build the temple. They said, not yet. All in good time, maybe tomorrow. You know, procrastinating. Procrastinators unite tomorrow. You know, it's we will always put it off. It's not time. I didn't have time. Listen, if I hear those words again from anybody, it's the biggest lie on planet. I don't have time. I need to preach that preach again on you have time. Each one of us has been given 24 hours. Sometimes, and I'll break it down for you exactly how many times, how often you eat, how often you shower, how often you do this and run around and work in a normal work day. What do you do between 3 and 5 in the morning? It's just a question. People are like, I'm sleeping. I'm like, don't say you don't have time. There's time. Somewhere there. Oh, but Stephen, you don't know my life. I don't know your life. I don't. See, we're very much the same as the people that we read about in Haggai. Let's turn to John chapter 4, verse 35. We're very much the same. Do not say there are 4 months. Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white with harvest. This is Jesus speaking to us saying, listen, don't say, listen, there's still 4 months. That's okay. I can ask any of the farmers here right now. If you are sitting like that, in Afrikaans also, actually it's a scripture. Nog 'n bietjie slymer, nog 'n bietjie slaap, nog 'n bietjie handjies vou. Okay. There's 4 months. There's 4 months, man. Piet, as jy sê, daar's nog 4 maande, gaan jy nooit oes nie. Ag, nog 4 maande, ouens. Moenie oor nie. Dis nog lank. Ons het die peppers hier saam met ons vanoggend. hoe vinnig het 4 maande gegaan voor julle troue? Ek onthou hoe ek begin saam met julle loop en julle sê, "Oh, daar's nog 4 maande." 4 maande het so gegaan. Just like that. 4 months is nothing. We're very much the same. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. That is what we need to do. And of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. Again, he's not leaving us alone. He says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. We sometimes suffer under this attitude of lethargy and procrastination. We're slow in doing something. And this is really some of the diseases that is attacking the body of Christ. Well, the pastor needs to do it. Well, we have an evangelist, so he'll definitely get to the people. You know, there's a ministry to the poor. Let them do that. And you're sure the soup kitchen, you know. Well, there's another church that's doing a soup kitchen in town. Let them do the soup kitchen, you know. What are we busy doing? It's the question this morning. What are we busy doing? And we get to verse 5 in Haggai chapter 1, and it says, consider your ways. In Habakkuk 1 verse 5, God is speaking to Habakkuk, and this is quite an interesting verse and portion of scripture. And he says to him, Habakkuk, I'm going to do a thing in your midst that you've never seen before. And he says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm going to do a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. He's actually saying to Habakkuk, I'm going to use an ungodly nation called the Chaldeans against you. And I'm going to actually chastise you. I'm going to discipline you with these ungodly people. That's what's going to happen. And that's a stop. That's a moment of wait. Just hang in there. Look around you. Stop for a moment. Look around you what is busy happening. And it's exactly the same thing that he's saying to the people in the book of Haggai. He's saying to the people, consider your ways. Stop for a moment this morning. Slow down life. Just stop for a moment and think about it. Most of the time, if we read the book of Proverbs or Psalms, we'll see the word Selah. And that word Selah means pause to ponder. Stop and think. Sometimes we need to stop and think. What am I doing? And I think this morning, stop the car slightly, pull up the handbrake a little bit and say, Jesus, what am I busy doing? What am I busy doing? Consider your ways. Look, watch, be astounded, stop. Verse 6, and he that supplies seed to the sower denied his blessing upon the seed sown. See, God will make us sensible sometimes of our necessary and constant dependence upon him. He will sometimes use something, like I just said to you, he used an ungodly nation in Habakkuk. He says, I'm gonna use, you're not gonna believe me when I do this. And they're like, you know, we can't believe you. You know, it's the same as Jeremiah 29. We love reading that scripture and we say, the Lord has given me a future and a hope, and we all put it on our fridges, and it was our favorite verse when we got married, and we love that. But the thing that we don't understand is the context of that verse is written to a people that are in exile. And he says, for 70 or 80 years, you guys are going to be stuck in Babylon. This is not a nice place. It's not a nice place that you're in. You are in exile and ballingskap. You're in a place where it's not, it's foreign. He says, but I want you to be fruitful even in that midst, in the midst of this people. And I think this is the promise to the church. Even in the midst of an ungodly town, in the midst of an ungodly thing that is happening maybe around you, God says, I still want you to be fruitful. I want you to have businesses, but you need to have honorable businesses. I want you to get married, but I want you to show people what true marriages look like. For me, it's something that is how we infiltrate communities. That's how God wants to do things sometimes. So it's not just a church on a Sunday. This is the every day of the week kind of thing. Building churches is not just having a building. And I've been praying a lot about a building. I promise you guys, I think the time is ready that we have our own building. Honestly. But that's a whole different subject all on its own. Hosea chapter 2 verse 22. Let's quickly read Hosea chapter 2, 22. And the earth shall answer. You see, this is what happens. The grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. The earth is answering. And I want you to maybe go and, if you're taking notes, in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're not going to read it right now. I want you to go read the blessings of obedience. Go read it. What is the blessings that God is pouring out on those that are obedient? Deuteronomy 28. Further on, he that give, in verse 6, Haggai chapter 1, we're there. He that give bread to the eater denied his blessing upon the bread they ate. And then that didn't nourish them. You see, God is the one that gives bread to the eater. The Bible says that God, within your seed, there's seed for the sower and bread for the eater. I think a lot of people take what God has given you to sow again of the seed that He has given you. You put it in a can and then we put the can down and we sit on the can. That's what we do. Let nobody touch that. That's mine. The Lord says it's mine. Will man rob God? The seed is to be sown. How do you expect to have another harvest? So what we do is we don't actually rightly divide the two things that God has given you, the seed that He's given you. We don't take the seed that needs to be sown and we don't take the seed that we need to eat. There's seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So God gives you exactly enough for each one of us. There's enough within seed that you receive on a monthly basis. That's your salary if you didn't understand that analogy. There's seed to be sown and there's bread to be eaten. But even now, he says that the bread is not even nourishing you. It's like eating a McDonald's burger. You're eating a Big Mac burger and you're still hungry and half an hour later. It's not nourishing. It's not a cooked meal. It's not something that is good for the soul. Verse 6, we're still in verse 6. It talks about drink. The word drink is used there. So the bread and the drink, you know. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your full. And Joel chapter 1 verse 5 says this. Joel chapter 1 verse 5. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. He says, it's not nourishing. Nothing is nourishing anymore. It's not, you know, we do all these things. We become program-based. We think if we have little programs, the church is going to be great. But none of that stuff is nourishing. It's not what God is asking. We're building the wrong way. We're busy with the wrong stuff. You clothe yourself. But you feel naked, you feel cold. You know, the Israelites, I want to use that analogy as well. The Israelites in the desert, their clothes grew on them. They were blessed. Literally, when they came into the desert, their clothes literally grew on them. They never had to get new clothes because God blessed them, because they were doing something right. You get wages that you put in a bag with holes in. Luke chapter 12, verse 33 tells us this. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. See, so again, it's that thing of we try and take seed, put it in a can, and try and sit on top of a can. God says, sow it. Sow it. I promise you, there's nothing as amazing to see the obedience and not the return on your investment or anything like that, but when you're obedient to bless somebody, just go out of your comfort zone and just blessing them, that we become a people that give. that we become a people that don't just hoard and say, this is mine. This is my seed. This is my bread. This is all mine. But the Lord says there's seed for the sower. Again, in verse 7, he says this, the Lord, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. He's warned them. He's asking them these questions. He's saying to them, listen, guys, you're trying to do all these things and it's not working. So again, I want to ask you, I implore you, look around you, stop and think about this. Selah, think about this. Verse 8, he starts with this. He says, go up the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified. What is pleasing? What does the house of God look like? What is the thing that pleases God? What is the thing that brings him glory? What does it look like? Is it a church that is just, you know, worshiping? Is it a church that is praying? Is it a church that is giving? What is it? What does it look like? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things, all the other stuff will be sorted out. Why, you ask? Why do I need to seek the Lord's kingdom first? Why do I need to put his righteousness first? Because Psalm 22, verse 28 tells us this. Psalm 22. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. So if I seek his kingdom, not my kingdom, because his kingdom supersedes any other kingdom. So if there's one thing that I want to please, it's God's kingdom, the king's domain. That's what kingdom is all about. The kingship is his. He's the ruler. He's the almighty God. I want to worship him. Verse 9 in Haggai, we continue. Verse 9 says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Let's compare quickly that verse with Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves, Jesus speaking to these disciples. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And he continues, he says, lay it up in heaven. Pay it forward. There's so much more. The return on your investment is so much more. You have no understanding when you start investing in people's lives, what that will happen. You know, there's a scripture that says that we will have soul winners' crowns. God is one of the crowns that we can get is that of being a soul winner. And again, I want to say it's not just my job or the community leader's job or the evangelist in the church's job. It's everybody's job to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the stuff that pleases God. That's the building the house of the Lord. Verse 10 in Haggai 1, it says, therefore the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. In Malachi, it talks about seed. Test me today. It says that I will open up to you the windows of heaven, that the rain will fall on you. It's not just, and I think this is not just physical rain. And I think Otsarin, maybe, yes, God has withheld the dew and the produce of heaven from us for a season because we're not busy with the things. But that's not what I want to talk about. I think there's a bigger famine of the spirit sometimes in our lives. That there's no life in our houses, there's no life in our schools, there's no life in our businesses because the Spirit is not there. If we read the book of Revelation, there's a church that he says, I think it's Sardis or one of the churches, he says to them, I will remove the lampstand from you, which was always a significant part within the tabernacle. If you study the tabernacle, it would be light, it would be the Spirit's moving. And he says, I'm going to remove that from you. He's saying that to a real church. He's saying, church, be careful because you're not building the way that I want you to build. I'm going to remove my spirit from you. I want to pray this morning like David prayed. He says, take not your Holy Spirit away from me. I want to ask God that God will not take his Spirit from this church because we're not building the way that he desires. Well, I prefer this. I prefer that I have better chairs, that the worship is better, that everybody sings in tune. You know what? Thank you that you said this morning, it's not about singing in tune. Because it's not about one guy standing up on the front that is this absolute professional. That I have to pay somebody to come and sing and do worship. It is an abhorrence in the eyes of God. I tell you right now, if we build church like that. Because God uses the weaker vessels. He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Is it really about somebody standing here in the front singing in tune? Is it really about that? Or are you just scratched in your heart because you don't know how to sing and worship the Lord? What is it about? We need to really consider our ways. And I know that I have offended people right now by even saying that. But consider your ways. Consider your ways this morning. I think this is a strong word from the Lord of what are you busy doing? Why are you talking about these things that you know nothing about? Why are you talking about leadership and criticizing and pointing fingers? Why are you doing that? Unless you have walked, there's a saying that says, unless you've walked in a man's moccasins, another man's moccasins, don't criticize him. You don't know that person. You have no understanding what he's going through maybe in his life. You have no idea what he's going through, but you're criticizing him, pointing a finger at him and saying, well, he should have done this and this and this better. Maybe you should sit down with that person and ask him or her, what's been happening in your life? Thank you very much. Somebody is with me. We'll build a church, Ziggy. We'll build a church that looks good for Jesus. We'll go fetch the word that he wants. We'll go up the hills and go fetch the wood that he's. And we'll build his house. Not my little paneled house. Not my little domain that I can look good. It's not about how good I look. You know, I've been sitting this week and I'm thinking Andrew's coming next tomorrow. So now I have to give a report of what's been happening in the last few months. You know, and I know Andrew. I know his heart is. And I know exactly what he wants to say and will say to me most probably as well. And I'm open to correction. And I'm open to all these things. But he's not here to come and bring his little clipboard and checking like, okay, let me see. How's this? This is not a business. In actual fact, if the body becomes a business, he becomes a prostitute. I don't want that. I don't want to sell the body for something. Yo, that was a heavy thing I just said. Think about it. When the body becomes a business, she becomes a prostitute. I don't want to prostitute the church because she becomes a business. Lord, help us. Help us that we do the right thing. That we build the right thing that honors you, that is beautiful for you, for your glory. We are oaks of righteousness. For his name's sake, for his glory. That's why we are here. Spirit, that's what we need. Look in Revelation quickly. Revelation chapter 12, I did say this. This is what I want to talk about as well. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, Satan, he pursued the woman, the church, who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of this great eagle, speaking about the spirit, that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Sometimes God will take us into the wilderness, into obscurity, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. The Bible says, if the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises the standard. You see, that's the flood that's coming at the church. There's a flood, there's a deluge of satanic attack on the church right now. I mean, they want to teach our kids how to masturbate in schools at grade 4. That's what they want to do. They want to stop adoption in South Africa by 2021. It's the enemy spewing. But God raises the standard. And who is the standard? The church. The woman, the church is the standard. He's nourishing her to sweep her away with a flood. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to sweep away church right now. He's trying to make everything that the church is right now. I have never seen, I promise you, in 26 years, I've not seen men fall like they are falling right now in big churches, big names. And when the dragon about the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, with the church, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. That is what the enemy wants to do, my friends. So if you think you're not in a battle, I want to tell you right now, you are in a battle. This is not a cruise ship. This is a battleship, and all hands on deck when there's a battle. You can't be lying in the bunkers and say, well, nog 'n bietjie slymer, nog 'n bietjie slaap, nog 'n bietjie handjies vou. The time of that is finished. That time is done. We are in a war, and that war is imminent. It's here. It is. The attacks have never been like this, ever. Honestly. The onslaught against our children's minds. So we need to be very careful at the things that we just teach our little kids. To just teach my kids about Noah and the ark is not going to help them, because they get bombarded with stuff in the schools. We need to teach our kids how to discern between what is good, what is right. We need to teach our kids biblical values. We need to teach our kids about mommy and daddy. That's what we need to teach them. In our going in and our going out, that's what the book of Exodus tells us. When we lie down, when we sit at the table, how often do we sit around the table still? Or are we a TV trays generation sitting in front of the TV, switch on Netflix so that the kids can be quiet, at least I can breathe for a second? Or are we sitting around the table talking about what Jesus has done in their lives today? This is war. And are we building? What are we busy doing? What are we busy doing? I don't know, I need to wrap this up. God withholds the dew. Spiritual famine happens. The fruit of the Spirit isn't active anymore. There's no more grain. There's no more wine. There's no more oil. They're all robbed from the storehouse. Nehemiah 13. This is a beautiful portion of scripture. There's this guy. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. The amazing thing about this portion of scripture is this. The amazing thing about it is they allowed a guy into the storehouse. He was a robber. He was illegitimately in a place. His name was Tobiah. And he was in this place. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't allowed to partake in any of the things of the storehouse. He was illegitimately there, and he was stealing the things of God. And then Nehemiah comes and he puts things into order. He's also the one that started repairing the walls and the temple and everything. But the amazing thing is he chased that robber out. How often do we have robbers in our churches that are stealing the joy, that are stealing the things of God because they're illegitimately there? They're not sons. They have not been placed here. They come in to disrupt. That's what they try and do within the body. This is the enemy coming in. And I'm not asking you to look over your shoulder and say, "So who's this robber in this house?" Okay. God will reveal those things. But I am under no disillusion that the weeds and the tares and everything will grow up together. The sheep and the goat, they will all be in the same place. And there is a separation coming where God is going to judge that. And how's he going to judge that? He's going to judge our work. He's going to bring fire, because the Bible says judgment starts at the house of God, and our God is a consuming fire. He'll bring the fire. He'll bring his Spirit, and he'll start purging in our lives. I know that. He is pruning, not to cut you, because both times in John 15, you read it, he cuts off or he cuts that you may bear much fruit. As a sign of, as a child of God, you need to be pruned. God will prune you. God will take you through pruning. Here's a good question. Why is the house of the Lord forsaken? And in actual fact, I want to come to the crux, is verse 11 that says this. And I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills, on the grains, and the wines. I've called for all these things. Okay, why? The labor of your hands. That's the word. The labor, the works of your hands. Your works, your programs. The Bible says very clearly to us in Psalm 127 verse 1. He says this. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Unless Jesus builds this house, unless Jesus builds the house that he wants, we all labor in vain. We might as well go home, pack up this whole place and go home. I want Jesus to build his church. Matthew 16, Peter has got this amazing revelation. He says to him, Peter, no man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He says, upon this revelation that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is a triumphant church, but Jesus needs to build that church. Jesus needs to build the church. What should we build? Matthew 21, verse 12 to 13 says this, and you can read it in Isaiah as well, but he says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned, you see, it became a business, and tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And they were there legitimately. They were supposed to build something. They were supposed to be there because they were selling stuff for offerings that was happening. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but I'd make it a den of robbers. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's not the labor of our hands. It's all about a labor of love. Hebrews 6 verse 10. Let's quickly go through these verses. Hebrews 6 verse 10. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. That's a labor of love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 3 says this. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we built, a labor of love. You see, the Israelites worked as slaves for Pharaoh. And through the labor of their hands, they built what? Deuteronomy 7 verse 8 says that they built a house of bondage, a house of slavery. But we are free. Because the Bible says that whom the Son sets free is unquestionably free. We're no longer slaves that the devil can victimize, but we are free. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. We are sons and daughters. So my friends, we should be building with God a labor of love, his house of prayer for all nations as free sons and daughters. I was watching Braveheart the other day again. He says, you go tell them that Scotland's sons and daughters are yours no more. We are free. And I just, every time I watch that, I'm like realizing we are free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And this morning, I want to declare that over you, that you are free. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You're not a slave that is building a house of slavery and a house of bondage. You are here to labor with the Lord. And then we conclude. He says to him in verse 13, I am with you, says the Lord. That's the only promise that we need to hold on to. This promise stirs up the spirit of man, and the spirit of God can take full control. If he says, I am with you, I go, yes, Lord, you take charge of this. Every time when he says to me, I am with you, Stefan, I say, Lord, you take charge of this. And they feared him, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you. And in verse 14, it says this. So the Lord stirred up the spirit And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. God needs to stir up our spirits this morning. Romans 8 verse 11 says this. Romans 8 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit that dwells in you. The same power, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within me and you. That spirit, that's the spirit that needs to be stirred up this morning. They came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Each one came and worked under the empowerment of the Spirit in their own capacity and capability, under their own grace gifting. Okay, Ephesians 4:16, as each does its bit, from whom the whole body, not parts of the body, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, so this body works properly, when every part is doing its bit. So my body, if there's one part that is struggling, this body is not functioning to its full capacity. Guy is running. Where's Jan? Jan says he's been running a lot lately, so now he's got runner's knees or something like that. What is it called? I don't even know because I don't run. The wicked runs, the Bible says, and flees. So, where no man pursues, so I don't run. I stand still. You get runner's knees or something like that, so now you can't run. And you can't function properly. So for me, it's very important that the body functions together. Every part does its bit. Where the whole body grows so that it builds itself up in love. Is that word again? So I need every single person in this place to work together to make it a body where every part is doing its bit according to the grace that God has placed upon you. This is it. So this morning, I want to end in prayer and just pray for us. And I know maybe this is a heavy word, maybe even in conjunction with the word that you received last week, that this is something of the Lord stirring in our hearts. But I want to ask the question and conclude with this. What are you busy doing? Are you laboring in vain? Are you building with the Lord? Are you building what He wants? Are we busy with the things? And I'm not just saying here in church. I'm talking about the house, at home, at work, every place. Because, you know, every single one of us are called to full-time ministry. My address is just different than yours. I just do it in a different place. The place where you work, that's your ministry. That's the place where God has placed you to be salt and light. I'm not in that place. I don't work there. I don't have access to those people that you have access to. So you need to be salt and light to those around us. Maybe this morning was a bit of a, you could say amen or you could say ayna. I don't know. But sometimes the ayna is necessary, that God can bring us back, consider our ways. Stop and think again. The Chaldeans used against the people of God. So let's close our eyes this morning.